be in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to read the text because we're just looking at this verse here. John 1, 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I've titled this message, The Significance of the Word Made Flesh. The significance of the Word Made Flesh. And so, we'll first be looking at the Word being made flesh, and then we'll look at the duality of Christ's two natures, being God and being man. And then we'll close it with, what's the significance? What's the purpose in the Word being made flesh? Now, I think you'll recognize there's a certain beauty in looking at verse 1 and then verse 14. Because in verse 1, John labors to make us to know that this Word is God. He not only was with God, but He is God Himself. And so verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Right? And he's speaking of His deity there. And then verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh. And so when this Word was made flesh, He didn't cease to be God. Right? He didn't change what He was when the Word became flesh, but rather Augustine, back around 400 AD or so, had noted that He took unto Himself that which He was not. He took humanity to Himself. And, you know, I think it's important for us to look at this because I don't think we really grasp the immensity of what's being said. Right? When it says that the Word was made flesh, because most of us, probably all of us here, have grown up our whole lives hearing of Christ's birth. Right? We've heard of His birth, and we've seen how that God became flesh. And it's likely because, really, we tire of hearing it often, because it's due to the dullness of our own flesh. We're tried with it. So I pray that today's message won't be a trouble or a trial to your flesh as we look at these scriptures, but that rather we behold Christ our Savior and what He did for us, His people, to bring us to Himself. Now, to you that hear the Word, you know that the Eternal Son, right, the Eternal Son of God, He took upon Him human nature. Right? He became flesh. And the Scriptures tell us why He became flesh over in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. In Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, right, He wasn't always flesh. God, He was divine always. Always from the beginning, always with God, eternal God, always with Him and always God. But in the fullness of time, that constraint where we find ourselves in this flesh here, constrained by time and space and other weaknesses, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, we don't, you know, we struggle to comprehend what's being said here, right? And if you struggle to comprehend Christ, who is fully God, the Son of God, who is fully God and yet fully man, and it's hard for you to understand that, don't feel bad. It's one of the mysteries of our faith. It's one of the mysteries of our faith, right? I was speaking to a Muslim I worked with many years ago, and he told me plainly, he said, he's either man or he's God, but he's not both. And that's how man sees it. He's either man, fully man, or he's fully God, but he can't be both God and man. And even the Greeks, I don't remember which branch of their philosophy it was, but they couldn't imagine God becoming flesh because flesh is sinful. Right? They understood that flesh is defiled and it's sinful. And that's true. If Christ was born of Adam's seed, he would be defiled because Adam's seed is corrupt. And that's the importance of the virgin birth, that Christ was not formed of Adam's seed, but that he was formed of God. God created Adam. God can create the second Adam too, in Mary's womb, right? So do these scriptures, right? Do the scriptures point to the triune God? Do they reveal the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost and what the Son accomplished? Well, the union of these two natures in Christ, it is one of the great mysteries of our faith. If there's a familiar verse that many of us know, 1 Timothy 3:16, right? Great is the mystery of godliness, right? He actually says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So if you struggle to comprehend it, we're told it's one of the great mysteries of our faith. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And so the Word becoming flesh is the mystery of godliness revealed to us. God's revealing to us true righteousness, and he's revealing to us the Father, and that we don't compare to him. We come up short of the glory of God in all things. And so there are scriptures that emphasize Christ's humanity, right? We see that there are scriptures that speak of his humanity. Jesus wept, we're told there in John, right? Jesus wept. And then in Hebrews 2, verse 9, speaks of his humanity, and verse 10, of his divinity, right? In verse 9, Hebrews 2, 9 says, but we see Jesus. And what a humble title that is for him to be called Jesus, the name given to him and assigned to him at his coming, when the angel announced his coming, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. God made the Son when he became flesh. He made him lower than the angels, because angels aren't constrained by the confines that we find ourselves in this flesh. Angels can do things that we can't do as men. And the scriptures say that he became flesh for the purpose that he might suffer and die, because God cannot die and God does not suffer. But the Son of God died and suffered in the room instead of his people. And it says that he did this for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Right? That highlights his humanity to us. He really is a man. Only when a man dies, that which is spirit doesn't die. That which is of God doesn't die. And so from there, though, the Hebrews 2:10 proceeds with haste to reveal his divinity, that he is God. He's not just a man. He's not just like you and me, but he is God himself, which shows the sufficient worth of what he accomplished for us, right? Because we, though some of us might be moved to lay down our life for someone we love, right? But even if we do that, we can't even pay off our own debt of righteousness that we owe, let alone begin to chip away at the debt of righteousness that another owes. And yet Christ did that very thing. He had no sin for himself to pay off, but he paid the sin debt of his own people in full, all of them, every one of them, because he himself is God and able. His blood is precious and righteous and able to accomplish that work. It says in Hebrews 2:10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. That's God our Creator, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so our Savior, the Word of God, became flesh to accomplish our redemption, to accomplish our reconciliation to holy God, right? Because we had no other means of saving ourselves. We had no ability to work a righteousness of our own. And so Christ came and he paid that debt in full. And then our Savior, right, transitioning from his from his humanity spoken of in Scripture, he himself says in Revelation 1:8 that he is God. He said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." And so he is fully God as though he were not man, fully man as though he were not God. And yet, when he became flesh, his deity wasn't altered. It wasn't confused or removed. He laid aside his glory, but he's still God. He's still the Son of God, right? And we see it in the many miracles that he performed, right? Commanding the wind and the waves to be still at his voice. He walked upon the water. He gave the ability to Peter to walk upon the water. He knew the things which he knew, which no man could know, right? And he was, well, you know, you could say, well, you know, others, if they believe and have faith, they could do those things too. Yeah, perhaps they could, but he alone reveals to us the Father. He is the light and life of men. He's the light of God, whereby we know and have fellowship with God and are reconciled to God and know him only through Christ himself. All right, and so he's able to give life to whom he will, and that's only the power of God and not man. We can't do that, right? We can't will to salvation, will to life any, but he does. It's of his will and according to him, all right? Now, though he was a man, he never sinned, right? Peter says in 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, right? You think about that. Probably Mary and Joseph didn't realize how wonderful of a child they had until they began to have children of their own. And then they saw the difference between Christ and his brethren. But Christ did not sin because he's not formed of Adam's corrupt seed. And that's why it's so important for us to see that. And we realize, we understand doctrine just from that very truth, that we are sinners because we are of our father Adam's seed. And that corrupt seed is passed on through man's seed in the woman there. And so when we're born, when we're formed, there's already enmity against God. We're already natural born enemies of God, our creator, God who gives us this breath which we breathe. And so we come forth lusting for the things that we lust for and doing the sins that we do, because that's what we are by nature. And we can't change or alter that fact. And so when we see Christ's birth, we see that the scriptures make a point for us to know that it wasn't of Adam's corrupt seed. So over in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34 and 35, when the angel was announcing the conception of Christ in her womb, what did he say? Right. Well, first Mary asked the angel, well, how can these things be, seeing as I've never been with a man? I've never known a man. She never slept with a man and could conceive. She was a virgin. Right. And so the scriptures make that point so that we understand she was a virgin when she conceived. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then we know Joseph, he was going to break off the engagement because he wasn't married to her yet. Right? He had never laid with her. So he was going to break off that engagement because she was found to be with child. And naturally you would think, well, she did something she shouldn't have done there. So Matthew 1:19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privily, right, or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. All right, so we see that Christ is formed of the Spirit of God and of Mary. All right, but the sin being passed in man's seed, he wasn't born of man's seed, but of Mary and the Holy Ghost there. All right, so the duality of Christ's nature is prophesied. Right? There's two natures that are spoken of in the Scriptures that we should know that this is how Christ would come forth. Right? It's not something that we've conveniently made up, speaking of Christ, to just fit in and make it seem more viable or more real to us. But rather, the Scriptures told us of these things, of his manhood and his deity. Right? Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Right? Which is why I say Mary, what the Lord conceived in her womb, Christ, but born of her seed, not of man's seed and the Holy Ghost there. Right? It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You can't bruise God's heel. You can't affect or harm or hurt God in any way, but a man can be bruised. A man can lay down his life. All right, and then we're told that he would be a prophet, like Moses. And Moses was told to say this, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. All right, he would come as a man, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And then that he would descend from David's lineage, right, through Mary, descending from one of the royal sons of David. 2 Samuel 7:12 says, well, Samuel speaking to David said, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Right? Not of man's seed, but through Mary, who came from the lineage of David. And then we're told that he would suffer and know sorrow. And men suffer, and men know sorrow. God doesn't suffer, and God doesn't know sorrow. He's perfect and complete in himself. And it says, Isaiah 53:3, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So as a man, he may know Christ is complete, but I mean as a man, Christ knows sorrow and acquainted with grief. All right, so that's of his humanity, but what of his deity? Did the Scriptures speak of him as God or as just a man? Is he fully God, right? So Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is God with us. And in Matthew, he confirms this to us, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. All right, if you're there in Isaiah, go to Isaiah 9:6. All right, Isaiah 9:6, the Lord spells it out more so for us that we might understand who this child is. Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All right? And then the Lord speaks of him in his deity, of coming to his temple, to the people of God. He says in Malachi 3:1, that's right before Matthew, Malachi 3:1, he says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, who is this Lord? Who is this one that would come and dispel the confusion and the darkness that we, born of Adam's seed, find ourselves in, and not being spiritually dead and separated from God. Right? He says over in Micah 5:2, he said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." And listen, he says, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And so this is God. This is the word of God, which became flesh for us. All right? And then the word says in John 1:14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. Now, what he's saying there is he tabernacled among us. He tabernacled among us. Well, what is that tabernacle? Well, that's a reference to the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness, right? When Moses and the people came out of Egyptian darkness and Egyptian bondage, the Lord gave them the tabernacle in the wilderness, which they prepared. And God met with the people there. And God was revealed in all his glory and all his power to the people there in the wilderness. Now that tabernacle was made of goat skins dyed red and badger skins. It probably looked awful. It probably looked on the outside like a pretty ugly thing. And that's a good picture of our Savior, who was despised and rejected of men. It says that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Right? We didn't look upon him. We didn't desire him. Men didn't desire him because he was beautiful to look upon. But he came, and even in all his outward ugliness, if you will, inside, he's beautiful. He's glorious. What he accomplished and who he is and what he's done for his people is glorious to behold. And so, though we didn't esteem him, just as probably the enemies of God didn't esteem the tabernacle of God, yet within, inside that tabernacle, we see the glory of God. And so it is with Christ, that in him we have revealed to us the glory of the Father, that we might know him and fellowship with our God and our Savior. Right? It says, just as God met with the people there in the tabernacle, so our God meets with us in Christ, in whom we live and dwell. In him, right, he's the light and the life of men. He's the revealer of the Father. He's the one who makes known to us who God is and what we are and our need of the Savior. All right, so, and then it says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth, full of grace and truth. And so that brings us to our beholding of Christ, right? What's the significance of the Word being made flesh? What is the importance of Christ being made flesh? Why is that important that he's man and God? Well, it has everything to do with our salvation. And the apostle, I say this to you now because the apostle said, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. And what he's saying there is, we considered him well. We looked at his coming. We saw what he did. We heard what he said. We were witness to the miracles. We beheld him. We considered him very well. Right? And I think that's good for us some 2,000 years later to consider this one, Christ himself. Over in 1 John 1, verse 1 and 2, you should go there. 1 John chapter 1, this would be after Hebrews. James, Peter, and then John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Right? He's speaking of their beholding of him. We beheld him. We handle him. We know he's flesh. We know he's a man. He ate with us. He spoke with us. We brushed up against him. We know who he is, and we beheld him. We considered him very well. And it says, the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And so they considered him very well. They didn't lay down their lives and forsake everything. And all of them except for John was killed because of the faith and the hope that they have in Christ. They didn't do that carelessly. Right? They did that because they beheld him. And they recognized this is no ordinary man. This is the God-man sent of God to save his people from their sins. And so, as they beheld him, we are to behold him and to consider well who this one is that was made flesh. This God who came down and was made in the likeness of our sinful flesh, yet without sin himself. And the reason why is because in the light of the everlasting gospel, he's revealed to us what we are in ourselves, that we shall stand before holy God one day, and our your works sufficient? Are they righteous to stand before God? Mine aren't. My works aren't righteous. I don't want to stand before God in my own righteousness. My hope is in Christ. I heard a little bit, I have to listen to it. Someone sent me a message. They don't attend here, but it was a works message of law. You know, and the man was saying, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Well, what are you doing about it? None of us wants to go to hell. But what are you doing about it? There ain't a thing I can do about it. There ain't nothing I can do to change that. But God has provided the one who does change that. He's provided his son who put away my sin. That's my hope. He's declared that he's done that work of salvation for me and obtained my righteousness to stand before holy God and be accepted and received of him. I'm not going to tell you about accepting Christ. I'm going to declare to you Christ who accepts his people because of what he's accomplished for them. And all those in whom God forms that faith and gives that hope in them, they hear and they believe. They receive him, as it were, by the gift and the power of God, making them to hear what they are. And the scriptures tell us that there's none righteous, no, not one. The scriptures say we've all gone out of the way and are together become unprofitable to God. We don't build up works of righteousness and cause God to look at us and say, wow, look at that one, well done, good job, you're a good one, come on, I'll take you to myself. No, he's showing us that we're coming up short, that it's not sufficient to save us or to stand before the light and the glory of God. And so there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And we know that because he's made it known in his gospel, in mercy, in kindness to us. He's made known what we are in ourselves, that we need the Savior. We need this one who is the Word of God, who was made flesh and did this work for us, right? It's not the law that's going to save us, and it's not our religion. It's not being faithful to our religion. It's being made faithful to Christ, to look to him and to stay upon him, and that our eye be set upon him. He's the Savior. And so God sent his Christ for this very purpose. The Son of God became a man. He didn't cease to be God, but he took on him the weakness and the infirmity and bore the reproach of man and the hatred of man against himself and put up with the sin and the filth of that. You know, you ever walk into a place when you know what's going on and you just see people who don't know what's going on? And you're like, man, these people really don't have a clue. Well, Christ came to this earth and none of us has a clue of how to worship God, and none of us has the light and knowledge of God except he reveal it. And Christ came being perfect and holy and righteous and bore long with us in patience that he should save us. And so he became a man to be that fit and perfect sacrifice to make atonement for the sins of his people, to reconcile us to holy God so that God is now satisfied. And according to his riches in grace, right? Not according to the works we did, but according to his riches in grace, he has forgiven us and reconciled us and revealed himself to us in regeneration by his Spirit, giving us life, making us to see and to know him and to behold him, right? Making our eyes to see Christ, who is the Savior, making our ear open to hear his words and to believe him, right? Revealing faith in us, believing the testimony of God concerning his Son, right? Even though we've all heard it so many times before, that God should send his Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh, yet without sin, to do this work for us. All right, so turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Because many do hear this, right? Many hear it and they don't behold. They don't behold Christ. They don't consider, why did Christ come? Why did he take upon him the likeness of my flesh? Matthew 13, 15 and 16. The reason why many hear and don't believe is he says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, right? Full of fat, so that it's just sludged down in heavy fat, as it were, the fat of sin and death. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But, he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Right? And so I pray that as we hear of Christ this morning, that the word was made flesh, that our God would bless that word to your heart, right? Blessed are your eyes. And those who do see and those who hear, they are blessed of God to behold Christ and to give him thanks for his salvation and to rejoice in the salvation in his Son. And therefore, you that are blessed to see these things and to hear these things, the word says, spoken by Peter in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Because in Christ Jesus alone, that's how you shall be saved and deliver yourselves from this untoward generation. Right? It's in Christ Jesus alone. And so that's why the Word was made flesh and why we behold his glory, thanking God, knowing that it's all of his work and not our own. So I pray that the Lord would bless that word to your heart and cause you to rejoice. And you that have repented, be glad and been baptized. Repenting meaning you that have turned from dead works religion to believe the word of our God, to believe Christ and what he's accomplished. So pray you bless that.